Well, today is the beginning of a new series. It's called Money Rules. Who knows that money rules? Some aspects of our life, not all, but the majority, a big part of our lives. And there were just two moments I want to talk about. One moment was when I was in a shopping center. I was in a shop in Zimbabwe. We're probably going back. This is the early 90s. I'm young and I'm with my mother on Nelson Mandela Avenue, you know, in Zimbabwe, in Harare. And so I'm in this shop called TM with my mother. And so we're at the till. And so just there was a lady who was in front of us who was short. You know, in fact, no, she wasn't short. What happened is that she paid for her stuff. And then the lady at the till said, "Sorry, we don't have a 5-cent pieces, so I can't give you back your change." And so this lady says, "Well, I'm not leaving up until you give me my 5 cents." You know, and so I then had a conversation with my mother and I said, "Oh, it's only 5 cents. What's the big deal?" And my mother says that if she was short 5 cents, they wouldn't sort of like say, "It's only 5 cents, it's okay, you can take your stuff." They would say, I'm sorry, ma'am, you're gonna have to put something back." You know, and I thought, that's a good point, because the shops are not going to be generous and say, "Yeah, if you're 5 cents short, we'll still allow you to go out with your loaf of bread." They'll say, "I'm sorry, you're gonna have to not have any bread today." And so it taught me that even 5 cents is important. And so, have you ever asked yourself the question, "Where am I?" You know, "How did I get where I am?" You know, and so we know, and without necessarily being rude, is that a few years ago, we're probably going back 8 years ago, 9 years ago, Tourism Australia asked international tourists, "So where the bloody hell are you?" You know, and so, I mean, people thought, "Oh, they were a bit aghast. That's a bit bold to say, where the bloody hell are you?" But in Australia, that seems to be, you're allowed to say that kind of stuff, you know. So the premise of Tourism Australia was that we have done all we can to get things ready for you guys to come and visit our country. So tell us, where are you? We've done what we could. In 2017, I booked a flight to go to a John Maxwell certification program in Miami. And so I booked the flight. And so I arrived in Miami a few days early to get rid of the jet lag, because one of their recommendations was that if you're flying over, especially from overseas, what you want to do is to come a few days early and then just get into the rhythm of life in America, in Miami, and then you won't be so jet lagged and tired throughout the conference. So I stayed in one of the Marriott hotels, which was not the main conference hotel. And so when the day of the conference, or the day before, I was going to book into the main hotel. So conference day comes where you're supposed to check in. And so I looked at the Uber to say, "Well, let me just check how much it's going to be for me to get to the hotel." And it said, "From where you are to the conference hotel, it's going to be $250. And I thought, "Wow, that's a lot." But maybe because it's traffic, it's peak traffic, so I can understand America. There's lots of people, lots of cars. And so I booked a shuttle from the hotel, and I got to the, and then I got, I booked a shuttle. So what happened, you see, is that I booked the shuttle, and then I went to the airport, because I sort of like realized that, you know, in fact, I booked the shuttle and I got to the airport. I arrived at the airport and I couldn't find the shuttle desk, you know, because it says that once you get to the main airport, there'll be a shuttle that will take you to the hotel. So I took a shuttle from this earlier hotel to the airport so I could get the proper shuttle to get to the conference hotel. And so I couldn't find it, where the shuttle was. And so I called the customer service hotline and I said, "Look, I'm calling, and I just need to know where the shuttle is." And they said, "Look, if you go to the end of the terminal at the back, you will find where all the car hire places are." And so I went back and forth, and I couldn't find it. And so my frustration levels were rising. and I was starting to get angrier. So each phone call that I made, my voice was really agitated. And so they kept asking me to look for this booth, and I looked for it. I couldn't find it. They said, oh, look, just check outside the terminal, you know. Can you see what, because they had these pylons in the terminal, and said, what number is written there? And so I tried to let them know what it was. And still, I couldn't find what they were, I couldn't find the place where the shuttle was. And so I guess I ask us, as we begin to talk about money and why money rules a big part of our lives, is have you ever been in a place or location thinking you're going somewhere, but you can't seem to find the place? And I wonder, how did you feel in that moment? Defeated, silly, confused, you're scared and frightened, disillusioned. That's how I felt, I guess, at the Miami International Airport. I was really ticked off because I thought I was going to be going somewhere and I just didn't know where I was going. And there's a story in the Bible where the characters in the story felt frustrated, they felt caught out, and they felt frightened. In Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17, it says, the Lord God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to tend and watch over it. But the Lord God warned him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden, except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. And then in Genesis 3, verse 1 to 13, it says, the serpent was the shrewdest of all the wild animals the Lord God had made. One day he asked the woman, did God really say you must not eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden? Of course we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, the woman replied. It's only the fruit from the tree in the middle of the garden that we're not allowed to eat. God said, you must not eat it or even touch it. If you do, you will die. You won't die, the serpent replied to the woman. God knows that your eyes will be opened as soon as you eat it, and you'll be like God. And so the woman is starting to think, oh, this is great, you know. You'll be like God, knowing both good and evil. And so the woman was convinced. She saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom it would give her. So she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too, because all she said was, eat. And, you know, as a compliant husband, he just ate the fruit. I have seen, to be honest, I have seen this scripture in action. There's a time my grandmother said to my grandfather, here, have a banana. And he says, no, I'm full. And she says, eat, you know. And so being a compliant husband, he thought, you know what, I'm better off just eating this. And so he ate it, you know. So anyway, after they, you know, the guy ate it, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. This is very important. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking up about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. Who told you that you were naked? The Lord God asked. Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? The man replied, it was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit and I ate it. Then the Lord God asked the woman, what have you done? The serpent deceived me, she replied. That's why I ate it. At least she was honest. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning, Lord God, that you are for us and not against us. And that, Father, you want to increase us, Lord God. You want to resource us, Lord God, and to bring things into our bosom. And so, Lord, I just pray, Lord God, for the beginning of this series, Money Rules, Lord God, that we would find your spirit in this. And we will find, Lord God, that you want to position us, Lord God, so that we will be people of influence in our life. So we don't live, Lord God, from paycheck to paycheck or from But we, Lord God, would live abundant lives, Lord God. And as we live abundant lives, Father, we would pour in, Lord God, into other people, Lord God, that they would be blessed, Lord God. For just as Abraham prayed, Lord God, that you said to him that I will bless you so that you will be a blessing. And Father, that is the desire of our hearts, Lord God, that you would bless us and that we too in turn would be a blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. And so from this, we can observe the following. You see, Adam may have wondered why he could not have the fruit. It's a piece of fruit. I want it, you know. And I think where maybe the Lord had made a mistake, he shouldn't have told them to eat that tree. Because the moment he says, do not eat from that tree, all of a sudden, the desire to eat from that tree began to rise up from within them. Now, that was the desire, unfortunately, that the Lord had placed in them. You see, he would have known because he was the one told, not the wife, Adam was the one told. He would have known the consequences of eating that fruit, but it looked much more fulfilling than the others. There was just something about that fruit that was, man, if I eat that one, all will be well. It would taste nicer than these other ones. And so if you've eaten apples, my favorite apples are Bravo apples. You know, the nice red ones, dark red ones, my favorite. So Pink Ladies, whatever, Granny Smith, you may like. And so that would have been me to say, you know what? I've had some Pink Ladies, I've had some Granny Smith, but man, that Bravo apple, I'm going to go for it. You see, the only thing I guess that the woman did, as we observe, is that she distorted the truth, you know. And so what tends to happen, you see, is that when we know something to be true, the enemy then taps into our weakness. Then we play with our emotions. And so once we're engaged emotionally, whatever the reason it is, but we're engaged, like, woof, I'm engaged. Our hearts then become desirous. Ooh, I want that, whatever it may be. It's an apple, it's a car, it's a dress, it's a pair of shoes. And our feet just follow to the action. And so all rationality goes out the window. Because once we are engaged, it don't matter what, we may know the truth. You may have worship music blaring in your car. But once your heart is engaged to do evil or to do something that you know is wrong, it don't matter if you have the worship team sitting at the back of your car playing, you know. Your mind is engaged to follow through with what you've already decided to do. And so anyway, let me carry forward. So when it comes to our finances, at times we can be like Adam and Eve. We become envious of what others have, and then we say to ourselves, you know what, I need that as well. You know, I need that jacket. I need that pair of shoes. And so we keep up with the Joneses, you know. Or in our case, those around us. And I guess before we begin to be good stewards, and the word steward implies or refers to the issue of ownership, we have to decide or give thought to the following three things. Number one, whose money is it? Is it mine or God's? Because if it's mine, I will use it as I see fit, and I don't need to give an account to anybody else. So it's my money, I'll do what I want with it. But if it's God's, then I'll honor him with my money. I'll put him first, I will acknowledge and accept what he has given me. I will then begin to not compare myself to others, and therefore will be content knowing that if I remain faithful and continue to trust in God's provision, then in due time, my reward will come. And one of the best sayings I've ever heard when it comes to money is that you need faith for income and wisdom for expenditure. And to be quite honest, for a while, I exercised faith for expenditure. You know? thinking that money is just going to come in. The money is going to come in. Don't worry. And so, and then I go off and buy stuff. But it's the faith that you trust God and say, Lord, this is what I want to do. I just pray that, you know, the money would come X, Y, Z. And then with your expenditure, you then become you exercise wisdom. Ooh, do I really need this? Is it for now? Can I wait until 3 months' time, 4 months' time? And this is why wisdom for expenditure is critical. You see, Genesis 2:15 says, it tells us that man was put in the garden to tend and keep it. You see, to tend is to attend by work or service, watch over and care for, to handle or attend to. And to keep is provide for the sustenance, own and look after for pleasure or profit. It's to manage, to guard or protect. So there were two assignments that he was given, that I've put you in this place so that you can keep it, so that not that it just is going to wither away and die, is that I've put you in this place so that it can get better, it can get bigger. That's what God did with Adam, you know? And so all of us have a calling to tend and keep those things that God has entrusted to each and every one of us. And the second thing is, what's my relationship with money? And so in the devotion, Developing a Godly Relationship with Money, Kenneth Mwale says, and I quote, money is a good slave but a bad master. It has a tendency of making people depend on it and make them forget that the ultimate source is God. And you see, when they don't have it, when we don't have the money, because it's our God essentially, we feel exposed, you know? And the only thing that God said that can compete with him in terms of worship is money. Because you see, we pray to God for stuff, and God gives us stuff. But what can happen at times is that the thing that we've prayed for all of a sudden diverts attention away from the Lord. But ultimately, it is about when God gives us stuff, he doesn't want us to be distracted with the stuff. He still wants us to be focused on him. And there's a great tendency that when we get the thing that we've been praying for, that thing takes attention, it takes our devotion away from the Lord. Because we have to look at money as a resource and not a source. It's not something that we depend on, but something we can use to achieve an end. And so we're hungry, we go to the shops, we get whatever we want. It's an achieved an end. We want a covering, shelter. It's either we buy a house or we rent a house. It achieves an end. And so if we don't want money to be our master, one of the key things to do is to determine how you want to live your life. Use money as your servant to help you achieve the goal of how you want to live. And for that, I mean that if you realize that, you know what, I like champagne and caviar and all that, well, guess what? Raise your income levels to champagne and caviar level, because now you've determined how you want to live, and therefore you can live that life. And so don't just live a champagne and caviar lifestyle where you're not earning a lot of money, you know. So if I can just finish off my Miami story. By now you've sort of like picked up that I am super, super frustrated. You know, after many phone calls and attempts to catch the shuttle, I make another call and I explain to the person on the phone, look, this is what has happened. Because you're getting a new person each time, you know. And so this is the 10th time I have called. You know, I've walked up and down the halls of the airport. You know, I went in there dressed fresh, nice shoes, T-shirt. But then because of all the up and down, I'm starting to sweat, you know, and I really don't like that uncomfortable feeling. You know, and then I said to the guy, look, I've walked up many times and I do not being told this is where our booth is located because I cannot find it. And so this guy, I don't know how smart he was. You know, I explained everything. I've looked outside at the number of the pillars. I still cannot get to where the shuttles are or the booth. And then he said, for some reason, he says, which airport are you? And then he says, "Where are you?" Essentially. And that stopped me. When he said that, you know, like that really hit me, you know. And I said, please. So I said, "Can you please hold?" And I asked a guy who was passing by, I said, "Is this the Orlando airport?" And he responded, "No, it's Miami." Then all the dread just came over me. Like, oh no. The reason why the Uber had said $250 is because I was going to be traveling from Miami to Florida. So anyway, I quickly thanked the man on the phone, and then panic set in, you know, thinking, how am I going to get to Orlando? I eventually booked a ticket. I was so frustrated. By the time I got to the front of the line, I just said, you know what, can you book me a business class ticket? Because it didn't seem that expensive on the app when I was checking. You know, I pay an extra $150. And the guy said, look, it's only an hour flight. So, you know, just get a normal seat. I said, all right, no problem. In fact, I had called home and I'd spoken to Nami, you know, and just expressing my frustration. And so how did I get to this position where I'm in the wrong airport? The conference material clearly stated, fly into Orlando International Airport, and then Stephen McGuenzie flew into Miami International Airport. But there is always a reason. So what happened is that I had booked correctly initially, because we were supposed to be going, my wife and I. You know, we're supposed to be both going. And so I booked the right with Qantas. Then she couldn't get a visa. When she went to the embassy to say, I need to get my American visa, they said, now your appointment, you didn't book the appointment. So she had to cancel. And so I must have then just said, online. I, instead of phone, I went online and I said, Perth, Miami. So that's how I got into that position, you know. Why are questions necessary? You know, God is really good at asking questions. You know, God asked them the following questions. Where are you? Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree whose fruit I commanded you not to eat? What have you done? You see, and so once Adam began to form his answers to the questions he was being asked, he most likely realized that, man, I am in big trouble. What have I done? You see, questions help locate where we are. So the questions that God was asking them helped them to locate where they were and how they were not to, and how they were not where they were supposed to be. And that's the same thing with our financial position, you know. And that's the third thing. What is my financial position? Where am I? Where are you? And where are we in our finances? You know, according to Stack Exchange, why did God ask the question? Where are you? God causes us to act when God poses a question, because the questions cause us to think, and then as we come to a realization, at times through the power of God's Holy Spirit or through the power of a bank statement, we begin to respond. And sometimes, you see, as Adam and Eve, you can imagine how they were feeling. We begin to respond shame, anger, joy, and repentance, and so on. But whatever we feel, God orchestrates the process so that something happens to change us. The words, where are you, by God, were not for his purposes, they were for Adam's. And so you can't get to where you need to be if you don't know your current location. If you want, I want to do something with my finances, I want to go here, you first have to look at where are you now in relation to where you want to be. So you need to know your income and expenses. This, I get $100 and I spend $90. You need to understand what your assets are, you know. your assets should be greater than your liability, which is good. And so if that's the case, you have to ask yourself, how do I stay here and improve? If your assets are less than your liabilities, which is what you owe to other people, that's not good. And the question you should be asking yourself is, how do I get out of here? So to know where we are, we need to understand what we have versus what we owe. Because once you know, we can all begin to take the necessary steps to get to the place where we need to be. And because money rules or can rule a large part of our lives, what's my approach to spending? Do I spend to fulfill needs or wants? You know, don't get me wrong. You see, God allows us to enjoy the resources he has provided. You know, there are some men that buy boats because they like to go on the water. You know, I am not one of those type of guys that like boats, so I buy other stuff. You know? And so, does spending satisfy a gap in my life that needs to be filled by God? You see, God's plan for us is to increase us, and he has entrusted things to us, but are we going to be content with what he has provided to us? Because if we are lost in our financial direction, the best thing we can do for ourselves is to know where we are so we can work our way back, so we can live that fulfilled life that God wants and desires for us to have. And there needs to come to a point in our lives where these things where we call never again moments. And never again moment is a moment where you say, never again do I ever want to feel a certain way because I didn't have X, Y, Z. You could have been, you know, face a situation where you were possibly told you're going to lose your job, or the GFC hit in 2008 and you're wondering, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? But there is hope in this story that is described in Genesis, you know. Even when we have not done well with our finances, God is with us. For just as God took animal skins and fashioned them into clothing for Adam and Eve for protection from the elements that they would be facing. So there is a way back. So no matter how dire the situation may be, God has always orchestrated a plan for our lives, you know. The Bible says they were hidden, which is really impossible. How can you be hidden to God who sees everything? The issue is not that they were hidden. The issue is that they were not where they were supposed to be. You see, God asked the question so that Adam could be accountable, and I'll get the team to come back up. He's expelling them. Was gracious in that he protected them for living forever in their fallen condition. So all of us must give an account to God. The case was not about God knowing or not knowing, as the passage seemed to suggest. It was about Adam having to give an account to God for disobeying his command and eating from the forbidden tree. And the heart that we have is that, and the heart of God is that, God doesn't want his people to sort of like lack. Because you see, if you lack, you can't help anybody. You know, and there is no more frustrating feeling like wanting, you know, maybe a child asks you, oh, can I please have an ice cream? And you're 5 cents short. And you can't get it. It's a painful feeling that you can't provide the things that you'd want for your children. But that's not where God wants us to be with our finances, because he has entrusted us to tend and to keep. And not just to keep it the same, but to grow it and to grow things. And so I think that if we put our trust in God, you can imagine the possibilities to our lives and also the impact that we can have for the kingdom of God, you know? That God, you know, would protect us from being those people that are so desirous to have each and every new thing that comes out to the detriment of what God wants to do in our lives. You know, that if we put our trust in God, then money will become a tool, not an end. And I guess the question I have for us this morning, there have been many that have been posed, is where am I in relation to God? Yes, we've spoken about finances, but essentially God is working on your heart because, you see, the story of the Lord and the story of us human beings is that whenever God wants to do something, He draws it out of each and every one of us. That has been the mantra. God gave us the seed once. You know, God gave us the seed for fruit bearing. God gave us the trees. He didn't necessarily then give us the chairs. Or He gave us iron ore. You know, He didn't give us the steel. We had to engineer that out of the iron ore. And I think that when God wants to do something with us, He draws it out of us. The question is that if we don't tend to our finances, if we don't keep our finances, what then happens, you see, is that the moment He wants to move and do something, we're not going to have it. We're not going to be in a position to help. And that's the desire, and as we go through this series, is that the desire of God is that He wants to bring things to you. He never wants to just leave you. He's not happy when His people are struggling. And God's desire is to bring increase into your life, is to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. And so let's stand this morning as we finish. And I'll pray. Father, I thank You this morning, Lord God, that You ask us questions, Father, so we can locate ourselves. You ask us questions, Lord God, so we will know we're not where we're supposed to be. And that You have a desire, Father, to increase us, to bless us, Lord God, that we may have food in our house. But also, Lord God, that we may provide food for somebody else's house. And Lord, I just pray, Lord God, for Your people this morning, that they would understand, Lord God, that You are for them and not against them, that You want to bring things, You want to bless them. And Father, I just pray, Lord God, for anybody, Lord God, that is just having money issues, Lord God, that, Lord God, You would just, as they take, Lord God, what they heard today, Lord God, that they would be able to know where they are, locate themselves in relation to where You want them to be. That, Father, You are calling us to be men and women, Lord God, of influence, men and women of impact. That, Father, You are bringing resources to us, Father, so that, Lord God, we would be able to resource and provide to other people. And so, God, I just thank You for Your church. I thank You, Lord God, for C3 Fremantle, for all my brothers and sisters here, that You would bless them, Lord God, financially. That, Father, they, Lord God, would experience the power of Your blessing. Because when You pour it out, Lord God, You pour it out. And so, Father, I thank You. I thank You, Lord God, for all, Lord God, all Your people, all our business people. That, Father, You would bless them, You would give them ideas, Lord God, that even anybody in this church, Father, that, Father, You have entrusted us to tend and to keep, that we might, what You have given us, Lord God, that we would make more of it. And, Father, bless us as we leave this place in the mighty name of Your Son, Jesus. Amen.